The Lord is so good. And let me just, again, the ladies just sang, now I'm saved, saved. This is my story. Jesus has cleansed me. And I tell you, Jesus, he's everything. I belong to Jesus, and I'm proud to say so. I'm glad that he would receive me and save me and cleanse me and make me his own and allow him to be my Savior. Jesus is everything. Now, my wife came up a little bit earlier. She got some flowers. And, you know, there was a day where I joined my life with hers in marriage. We came up to a point where I was not married. And then ever since a moment in time that day, I have been married to her. There was a moment where we joined our lives together. And it's been wonderful. I love being married. It's wonderful. But even more wonderful, and I have her permission to say this, is when your life is joined with Jesus. Oh my, our marriage is only wonderful because Jesus is a part of our home. Jesus is everything. He gives meaning and life. But you know, it's not just, I could have been aware that she existed, but more than being aware that she existed, I joined my life with hers. And maybe you're aware that Jesus exists, but has there ever been a time where you joined your life with his? You became saved. You bowed your head and you repented. You turned from your sinful way and you entrusted your eternal soul to him. And you said, Lord, these reins of my life, I want them to be in your nail-scarred hands. I want you to own and operate this life of mine. Sure, there's problems, but I want everything I am to belong to you. And I know that God loves us where we are, but he doesn't, he loves us too much to leave us where we are. But he'll make us better and better the more we submit to him. Just like there was a moment in time where I wasn't married, and then there was a day where I made some vows, and I've been married since then. What about you? Has there been a time in your life you were not saved? You understood your need of salvation. More than being aware that Jesus existed, you wanted to join your life to his in salvation. And there was a moment in time where that happened. That's what the Bible teaches. If you said, I don't have that moment, oh, today, on the 52nd anniversary, won't you avail yourself of that moment where you, once and for all, join your life to his? For us, it's till death do us part. She could only stand me for that long. But Jesus, it's not until death do you part. It's from now onto the other side of eternity, which never ends. The most important decision you'll ever make. Mark chapter 5 is where we're headed today. I was frightened Thursday night. This is where Pastor Carpenter took us. He said, Mark chapter 5, and I turned, oh no, that's where I'm going on Sunday morning. But he went to the end of this chapter and looked at Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. By the way, how exciting. In one chapter, I guess there are certain things that frighten us in this life, right? Certainly the devil and his demons, that frightens us. Demonism, that should frighten us. The devil, death kind of bothers us. The unknown, there's death and then disease. In this one chapter, Jesus demonstrates that he's more powerful than demons, death, or disease. Oh, he's wonderful. Jairus' daughter had died, and Jesus brought her back from death. More powerful than death. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, Jesus healed her. He's more powerful than disease. And here, in the beginning of this chapter, this man that was plagued by demons, even more powerful than them, is my Lord and Savior. In one chapter, more powerful than demons, disease, and death. I tell you, it's good to know the Lord. So let's read through. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. This is an exciting story. And then we'll kind of unpack it as we look at it today. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. So they're getting off, can you picture it? They're getting off a boat, getting onto dry land. In the evening, that night, they had just been on the stormy waters, and it was probably pretty nice to get off of the boat and onto some land. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. It sounds like they had sent groups of men out to try to domesticate or tame or do something to contain, to hold this man, possibly to help him, at least to hold him, and they could not. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now here, it gets a little confusing because there's a man here, but there's also demons inside of him. It gets a little confusing. Who's talking at any given time? Is the man talking? Are the demons talking? This is a frightening situation. I'm glad Jesus is there. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me, the demon speaking, not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil and concerning the swine, and they began to pray. Isn't that interesting? Here they're praying. Now when you think of prayer, you think of asking God to come and be a part of your life. And that's in verse 18, that's what's going to happen. But this is the opposite kind of praying. Listen to what they prayed. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And so he heads to the ship to leave. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed. Now this is the proper type of prayer. Oh God, would you be a part of my life and may I be a part of yours? Not what this multitude said, where they feared and said, would you leave? We fear what it would mean to have you in our lives. Would you leave? Here was a good type of prayer. Prayed him that he might be with him. Oh, might that be the prayer of everyone in this room today? Prayed him that he might be with him. Oh Jesus, wherever you go, can I go too? Can I go too? I want you to be a part of my life. And I'm excited about whatever that entails. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Said, I got a job for you. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them. Go and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed. This man that was demon-possessed, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. From maniac to missionary. From maniac to missionary. How did this happen? Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you be with us this time as we look in your word. And Lord, I'm pretty sure that some in this room right now maybe don't have that moment in time. Like when I got married to my wife, where more than just being aware that she existed, I formally joined my life with hers. Lord, there may be some in this room, Lord, I'm quite certain, that they're aware that you exist, oh God. May it be, though, that this day they would formally join their lives with that of the Lord Jesus and be saved and have that eternity that's secure. And Lord, to be with you forever and ever and enjoy all that that means. Oh God, please speak through me to the hearts in this room today. Even the other buildings, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking through the teachers. Lord, we need to hear from you. May it be today that you would touch hearts and that the unsaved may see their need of salvation and take care of that today. Meet with us just now. I ask these things in Christ's name. From maniac to missionary. Oh, God makes the difference. This story is also in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 as well. But how wonderful is this story? What made the difference? There was no reformation in this life. There was genuine transformation from the inside out. Jesus cleansed this man. As you think of the Mediterranean, and there you see kind of Israel, tiny Israel next to the Mediterranean, and then a little further inland and up north is the Sea of Galilee. And on the eastern side, they had just come across the Sea of Galilee, and there they're coming off. It's a steep place and lots of limestone cliffs there where there are some caves and some places that can soft enough stone where they can hollow into that and create a tomb, an area for tombs, a cemetery where they can bury their dead. Well, this is the home of this man, and Jesus comes to help him. They just had a wild and stormy night, and the disciples are like, oh, I'm ready to relax. Little did they know that following their dark and stormy night was going to be a dark and stormy morning as they battled the forces of the devil. So I'm going to give you five things today. I'm going to look at the maniac, this miserable man. Then I want to look at the master. Then I want to look at the monsters. Then the multitude that came. And then I want to see that the missionary, that the maniac became. So first of all, let's look at this maniac, this miserable, wretched man. By the way, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me, like me. I want you to see some similar. You say, well, this man was in a terrible, terrible state. God helping me, I want you to see every one of us before we were saved. Every one of us was in a wretched and terrible state. Verses 1 through 5. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him, jumping out. They barely get on land, and immediately this man is there. The disciples, if they're like us sometimes, rolling their eyes. Can't a person have a break ever? Needs all around us. But aren't you glad that's never our Lord? All the needs. He was always ready to help someone in need. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. the maniac, this miserable man. They're confronted by a wild, bleeding, shrieking man. Immediately they're met him out of the tombs. And we're not talking fake tombstones like will be in yards at the end of next month, or fake spider webbing from Hobby Lobby. We're talking about real tombs. Demon possession, beyond frightening. This man was a terror. He was a danger to himself and to others. He's dwelling among the tombs. How sad. Boy, some young men crave power. I want men to fear me. Oh, young men, beware that desire, that craving. It's so much better to respect and honor the power that God already has. And humble yourself before His power. That's real power. You crave power in this life, and the devil has some to offer. But pretty soon you'll be hanging around with death. Not a good companion. This poor, lost, lonely man, he's hated, shunned, and feared by all. What did the disciples think as they see him coming toward them? As they see this dirty man, this sweaty man, covered with these self-inflicted wounds, hair and beard matted with blood, eyes ablaze, unclothed, animalistic, all decency, any shred of decency taken from him. The demons gave him supernatural strength. He couldn't be bound even with chains. No man could help him. No man could hold him. That is, until Jesus came to visit. Boy, even in America today, undoubtedly there are men and women possessed with evil spirits. And America says, well, we have the answer. We'll medicate. We'll psychoanalyze. But really, only Jesus can help with these types of things. Jesus wasn't an option for this man. He was the only option. Always, what a sad word in this case. We're taught to be careful of that word always, right? You always mess up. Be careful. Don't use that word always. Oh, it's so all-encompassing. You never do the right. Oh, don't. Always and never. Be careful with those words. They're so universal. They're so all-encompassing. But in the Bible here, it uses the word always. Always, day and night, in the mountains, away from the people, crying and cutting himself. His miserable, at least they always knew where he was as he howled in the night. I wonder if those screams made their way to the town sometimes when the wind was just right. Oh, the misery of this man. But praise God, his howls reached the heart of God. Oh, friend, God is listening for us to cry out to him today. And just as Jesus must needs go through Samaria, because there was a woman at the well who needed him, Jesus knew he needed to stop by the tombs because there was a man there in need of him as well. We don't know exactly how he got into this condition, but we can be assured that he had flirted with dark things, and the devil moved in. And he is a picture of the lost man, every single one of us. He was a man who was, he seemed physically alive, but was very much spiritually dead. It appeared that he was a living man, but he was spiritually dead. And he was representative of the living dead. Listen to this, the Bible describes a person before he's saved. And that's every one of us. Paul even includes himself in this description. Listen to this, and we'll realize that the description of this man is a picture of everyone without Christ. Listen to this in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4. And you hath he quickened. That means he made alive. We were dead. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He is speaking to people made alive because Jesus joined their lives. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, he's talking to church members, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, their lives heavily, heavily influenced by the devil and his demons. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, Paul includes himself here, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, anger, vengeful, hateful, dangerous to self and others. We all, Paul said, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then two of the most beautiful words in the English language, Ephesians 2:4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. We come now to our second point, the master. The first point, the maniac, the miserable man, but oh, it's exciting. He came face to face with the master. The Lord Jesus, verse 6, the Bible says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now this demon, this man, presumably when others, the Bible says that they feared, men feared to go in this area. Presumably this man would fall upon people when they would come and try to hurt them. But instead of falling upon Jesus, he fell before Jesus and worshiped. How wonderful is Jesus. There are many terrors in this life. We mentioned this demons, disease, and death. And Jesus was greater than all three in this chapter. So many say, I'm not afraid of such things. I mean, if I was fearful, maybe I'd be interested in Jesus, but I can handle those things. How foolish it would be for a sheep to explain how he isn't afraid of the wolf. He should be. The only time the sheep needn't fear is when he's near the shepherd. And that would be the only time. Be afraid of the monsters in this life. Or at least let that fear drive you to be close to the one who can protect you from the monsters. Jesus, who wants to be your shepherd. When others would come before this demoniac, he would frighten them. But Jesus was here. The devil and his demons are stronger than we are. But the Lord is stronger than they are. In verse 8, we're going to get there. Jesus is going to command that this demon vacate this body. And they, as one person put it, could no more defy the power of God the Son than a little snowflake falling toward a bonfire could defy the heat and refuse to melt. The maniac and the master. Thirdly, we come to the monsters, the demons, the unclean spirits. In verses 7 through 13, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure. That word means to request or urge solemnly. Or earnestly, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. My friend, monsters are real. Monsters are real. This next month, as we get closer to Halloween, the horror movies will begin to be advertised, and I'm sure they probably are already. You know, I believe in monsters. They're real. I don't watch horror movies. I believe in monsters, demons, fallen angels. They're real. And I'm not interested in developing a fascination with the horrors of hell. Monsters are real. If Hollywood can get you to laugh at the horrors, you won't take them seriously and turn to the Lord Jesus. Monsters are real. The devil and his fallen angels. That's what the Bible says in Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. Don't try to learn and develop a fascination for the horrors of hell. This man, I plan to talk to him someday in heaven. He got saved. I'm going to say, hey, I want to hear your testimony. Tell me what Jesus did for you. And I think one of the things he would tell me, how foolish to develop a fascination with the horrors of hell. This passage, along with Matthew 8 and Luke 8, is in the Bible the most vivid and complete description of demon possession in the Bible. Here the man, along with the hordes of demons that are in him, bow. But there was an evident dread and disrespect for the Lord Jesus. Can you just hear the disdains they call him? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Like a person purposely trying to show that that position of authority is only recognized as much as it has to be. But they say, torment me not. They knew that Jesus had the authority to torment. And based on that authority, one day they knew that they will be eternally bound in a place of torment. Luke 16 tells us, we looked at it last week, the rich man and Lazarus, that place of torment. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They know that will be their eternal abode. And he was saying, please don't send me there yet. You see, Hollywood has it wrong. Hell is not the fortress, the lair of the devil where he rules and reigns. He and his demon hordes fear their future there. And by the way, it was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, not for the people. God didn't prepare it for that, but he enlarged it for those that would reject God, to spend all of eternity with those demon hells for whom it was prepared. But I'm glad that it wasn't prepared for me. With the Lord Jesus, I can have a different eternity in heaven forever and ever. If you're saved and the devil torments you, someone said, remember, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. These monsters, these demons forced them to live unclothed in a graveyard. That's another reason why Christians, we need to be modestly covered. This idea of being unclothed comes from hell itself. Nakedness is a part of the devil's work. Boy, these demons made man self-destructive. The demons here confessed that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. James 2:19 tells us, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils know there's a God. They believe that there is a God. Just because you believe there is a God doesn't mean heaven is your eternal home. The devils also believe and tremble. Do they tremble more than you do? Are they more fearful of the power of God? Are you ready to humble yourself before that power today? You have a chance to turn. Jesus said, come out of him. Jesus had power. These demons had no business being a person who was created in the image of God, but they were like thousands of bacteria. You know, in the medical world, they keep having to come up with stronger and stronger antibiotics to combat the new strains of bacteria. Praise be to God that Jesus will always be enough to cleanse man of his sin, no matter what new demonic strains might ever come to be. That will never tax Jesus' power to cleanse. Verse 9, with all these demons inside of him, today he would have been psychologically diagnosed with split personality syndrome or something along those lines. There were in reality many entities living inside of him. "We are many," the demon said, "legion." Now in Rome, a legion was 6,000 men. 6,000. Does that give us some idea of how many demons may have been inside of him? What a frightening thought. Mary Magdalene, in Mark 16, verse 9, the Bible tells us she had been delivered when she had been possessed by 7 devils. Luke 9:26, Jesus spoke of one person being cleansed of a devil, but God never moving into that life. And so later on, 7 devils moving in where only one had been. These demons recognized the authority of Jesus and they asked permission to go inhabit a herd of nearby swine. They said, "Please don't send him out of this country." And that's kind of interesting. It's almost like the devil assigns his demons to lurk in certain areas. I don't know why they would say, "Please don't send us out of this country," if they were assigned. I don't know how the principalities and powers work. We want to be simple concerning that world anyway. But there in Ephesians 6:12 and Daniel 10:11-12. Isn't it nice to know that as scary as demons are, they have lines set up by God that even they aren't allowed to cross? How wonderful is Jesus? Here they ask his permission to go and torment these swine. And it's not exact. We don't know why. They didn't say, "Let us enter these swine and kill them." We're not sure exactly what happened. Did the demons want the swine to rush on Jesus and the disciples and trample them? And Jesus disallowed that. Or, one commentator said, apparently the swine would rather die than have these demons possess them. Or, did the demons purposefully kill the swine? Because the demons knew that it would turn the community against Jesus. Because it would affect their wallet, their money. And most of the time, if it's a matter of the master or money, most people in this world would choose money. I don't know exactly. But if there were about 2,000 pigs and there were upwards of 6,000, possibly we are called legion. Imagine 3 demons per pig. When the swine took to their heels, the herdsmen took to theirs to report those things to the townsfolk. We come to our next point, the multitude. We looked at the maniac, this miserable man. We looked at the master. Then we looked at the monsters. And we come now to the multitude. Verses 14 through 17. "And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil." Presumably some of these men had gone out to try to cuff him or do various things. They're looking at this man that they had tried to contain. And here he is, cleansed, clothed, and in his right mind. "He had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." These men that had been afraid of this man were now afraid because of the change in this man. "And they that saw it, told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." Boy, I guess today, everyone's doing some praying, aren't they? Everyone will be doing some praying. Are you going to be more like this multitude that prays, oh Jesus, I can't have you a part of my life. I can't relinquish control of who I am to you. Everyone in here will be doing some praying today. Which praying will you be doing? The multitude here that prayed and besought him, please, would you leave? With you a part of my life, you'll cramp my style. You'll affect how I do business. You'll change. I'm not interested in relinquishing control of my life. I would rather go back to being fearful to what the devil is doing on the outskirts of town than to give control of my life to you. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Jesus brought peace. When Jesus comes, fear is cast out. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. These men came on the scene and they were afraid, the Bible says. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. They had a decision to make. Just as Jesus changed this man, are we willing to let Jesus change us? That decision caused fear. Here, as they looked at this man, there was peace that passed understanding, and it made them afraid. But what expense? The peace of Jesus. What will it cost me? There was a power here greater than the one they had feared. They didn't want to change. I would rather live with fear, but feel like I'm in charge, than to give my life to Jesus and know that peace and relinquish control of myself to him. I don't want to change. It's not a matter of you changing. It's a matter of letting Jesus change you. Boy, come to the Lord and trust him. He'll change the desires of your heart. The Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, you fear that change, but love God and trust him to bring that change. It's him, trusting him and the peace that he would bring. This crowd was there. They come on the scene and they see the one that formerly had been demon-possessed sitting, clothed in his right mind. Boy, when Jesus appears, and again, the change was right away. He had been unclothed and now he's clothed. And he's sitting there with Jesus, a proper thing. But again, godlessness and nakedness go together. I'm reminded there when Moses was on top of the Mount Sinai. And down below, the children of Israel turned against God and they built a golden calf and they began to worship him. And there was party, the Bible says in Exodus 32:25, that there was nakedness a part of this. And then the question comes up, he was clothed. Where did he get the clothes? Where did he get the clothes? Can you see the disciples almost like a bus worker that was saying, hey, let me give this to you. I have an extra shirt. I have an extra this. Let me give this to you. I want to help you out. Let me pour out some of God's bounty in my life into yours. The people of the community, boy, they come on the scene and they see the man, but then they look over and they look at the Sea of Galilee and all the pigs, the swine washed up on shore, and they're making a decision here. And the decision they make is, Jesus, we want you to leave. We want you to leave. We come to the last point, the missionary. In Mark 5, verses 18 through 20, can you see how sad? The disciples are like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You were fearful, and he took away the fear. He brought peace. You don't want what Jesus has. We want you to leave. Can you see the sorrow as Jesus walks over to the ship? The disciples with him, he climbs on board, and the people said, we don't want you disrupting our way of life. We don't want you disrupting our way of life. Would you please leave? When he was come nigh to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him. Two types of prayer today. Two types of prayer. The devil prayed him that he, or the man that had the devil, the man that had the devil prayed him, saying that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. The Lord had compassion. The Lord had compassion. The Lord had compassion. Go tell your friends how Jesus had compassion on you. Boy, how sad. Jesus made ready to honor their request. The man who was a maniac, now a believer, he comes and says, please, can I go with you? A heart of gratitude and love burst forth. I want to go with you. Jesus says, no, I have a different job for you. Go home and tell your friends. He went from being a terror to a testimony. From a terror to a testimony of what Jesus can do in your life. To go tell people about the Holy One that loved him and cleansed him and gave him a reason to live, from dwelling among the dead to proclaiming among the dying that life can be found in Jesus. Decapolis, he didn't just go home and tell his buddies. Decapolis, it was a loose conglomeration of 10 cities. Deca, Decapolis, the 10 cities. He would go through those 10 cities as a missionary, telling them that Jesus makes all the difference. He was a living epistle. His scars on his body. Testaments to the mighty miracle that indeed had been performed in his life. He who had been forgiven much, loved much. The Bible says all men did marvel. Let that be an encouragement. We live in a world that seems to be hopeless. Multitudes around us have said, Jesus, we want you to leave. We don't want you to be a part of our life. But friend, don't let that stop you. Tell people about the compassion of Christ in your life. If you know the Lord as your Savior, continue to tell. The man who was helped by Jesus was now happy and hopeful and healed. The Bible says in Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. From maniac to missionary, let this encourage you. The Bible says all men did marvel. I remember a story. There was a preacher preaching in an open field. And there was kind of a man there that was, he was pushing socialism and communism and kind of heckling the preacher a little bit. The preacher just kept preaching. And as he preached, there came across the crowd a drunken man who was causing a bit of a disturbance. The socialist, this communist, he thought, well, this is my chance. He said, you see that man? Socialism would put a new suit on that man. What would your God do? The preacher smiled and said, oh, something 10,000 times better. Socialism might put a new suit on that man, but salvation would put a new man in that suit. The world can do its best to reform, but only God can transform a man. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? I'm just going to